Welcome to the Coworkers Podcast with Jesse and Shaney,
where every believer is a coworker in God's mission.
Hey, friends. Hope that everybody's having a Merry Christmas. Want to say Merry Christmas from our family to yours. Trust that you've had some good time to get together with people that you know and love and remember who Jesus is. Remember why we celebrate this time. Hopefully had some good food, some good times of fellowship and fun with people, and some good time to sing those Christmas carols and to worship. Man, that's the thing that sticks out to me about this season is the songs, the carols, the time of worship together. There's really no other time when people are so apt, I think, just to get together to worship. There's a tradition of caroling here in our city and really all throughout our country here in South Asia where Christians will gather together, walk out through neighborhoods, and people really all throughout the neighborhoods, they just accept it as a thing. In our housing society, there's groups of believers that'll come down and for a few nights, few evenings, they'll just walk through and they'll sing Christmas carols. And people from all walks of life, you know, non-believers, they'll gather together as well, and they will know and sing along with those carols. They pick them up somewhere along the way, maybe in school or something else. But it's just a thing that's known, is that Christians worship Jesus through singing on Christmas. And that is, as I look back throughout my life and even our experience here on the field, just the thing that stands out, the thing that I love is to sing those songs and to worship Him in this time, to remember who He is. And Christmas shows us the story that that's really the story of Christmas from the very beginning, that people were worshiping Him from the very start, beginning with the angels revealed to the shepherds and the wise men who came and others who came and saw the baby and proclaimed and rejoiced at the fulfillment of the prophecy in their midst because they saw who He truly was. And Jesus came to draw people to worship Him, and it started from that very first day, that day that we celebrate on Christmas. It's really, as I think back about our work, our calling, what we talk about a lot, missions, the gospel going out to the world, nobody said it better, I think, and summarized it better than John Piper did in his book, Let the Nations Be Glad. Missions exists because worship doesn't. Those things that we talk about, heartfelt worship, true spirit-led, faith-filled worship, doesn't exist in so many places and among so many people throughout the world, even those who come along and may know the words to the songs. Real worship doesn't exist all throughout our world, and that's why we have missions. And so our God, when He was sending Jesus into the world, what we celebrate on Christmas, it was a missionary act. Jesus was the first sent one. His coming into the world was God's great missionary endeavor, His great missionary work, with the hope that by this sending, the worship of His Son would arise all around the world. And He's bringing that work about. And so that's why Christmas is, I think, a special time for us to consider and think about what is going on around the world. How is that worship being brought to life among all the nations, the peoples, and the places around the world? And so we'd like to, like we did last year, step back a little bit and take a grander view of the progress of the gospel around the world. Hopefully what we do on this podcast is serving your day-to-day work. If you are serving among the nations, living in different places, trying to pioneer the gospel, lay the foundation, we hope that it's a blessing to you. If you're in your country of origin, if you're in your what you would consider your home and laboring to do these same things, we pray that this is a blessing to you also. But sometimes we just need to take a step back and a bit of a longer look at what God's doing around the world and see what are the global realities of gospel work? Where are the great needs? Where are the great stories of progress? And to be reminded again that the Jesus we worship in this time, He is truly the Savior of the whole world, and that God is at work even now. So there's one passage I want to look at as we start here. It's in Acts chapter 13. This is pulled from the first missionary journey Saul and Barnabas sent out by the church in Antioch, sent out under the express command, the commission of the Holy Spirit. And in verses 47 to 49, it says this. This is Paul and Barnabas speaking to a great crowd as they're gathered around. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. So right here in the middle of this passage in verse 47, it's a quotation. It's a quotation from Isaiah 49:6, where he says, "I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." The context for the quotation is that, like I said, this is right in the middle of the first missionary journey. It's at Pisidian Antioch. Saul and Barnabas, they had preached the gospel in the synagogue, and then it says that the whole city had gathered to hear them. But then the Jews were reviling Paul and Barnabas. They were coming against them. And that's when they give this response. And so the quote again from Isaiah 49:6. If you go back to that verse in Isaiah, the first half of the verse says that famous saying I think we've heard before, "It's too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel." And so appropriately, the Jewish crowds, Paul and Barnabas had already announced the gospel to them. But now, after having heard it, they actually start opposing Paul and Barnabas. And so that's when Paul and Barnabas cite this verse almost against them, right? To remember, yes, it was appointed, it was God's plan that the gospel would come to the nation of Israel first, and some of them would refuse it. And so they focus, though, on the second half, where it says, "I will make you a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." And so the first thing that this assures us of in the midst of all of this is that even from the beginning, God has had a crystal clear desire to draw people from all over the world, from all cultures and languages, to worship Him. His goal is to save. His goal from the beginning has been to do that. It was confirmed again and declared to the whole world through the sending of Jesus Christ, was to seek and to save the lost, to rescue the perishing, and to purchase a people for Himself from all of the nations. You see that word there translated as Gentiles. That's that Greek word ethne again that comes up over and over again throughout the scriptures. The ethne are the peoples of the world. Basically, all of the different kinds of groups that were non-Jews, they were not the lineal descendants of the nation of Israel. All the different peoples who lived in all the different places of the world, speaking different languages, having their own culture. Those are the peoples He's talking about. Those are the Gentiles, the ethne. And it's specifically God's goal from the very beginning to gather those people together, to draw them together, to worship and to praise Him. God's desire was that His salvation would reach to the ends of the earth, drawing those people to Himself. The second thing to note is that Paul and Barnabas, they apply this verse to themselves. They say at the beginning of verse 47, "For so the Lord has commanded us, saying," and then they quote the verse. So it's a pretty bold and yet apparently justified application of that prophecy from Isaiah, that Paul and Barnabas are applying that language directly to themselves, that, hey, this is a command that we are to obey, to bring the light of Jesus Christ to the peoples of the world, to reach the ends of the earth. So it's not only God's desire, it's His command to His church, to us. And it's what we find in the Great Commission as well. It's what we see in the promise of Acts 1:8. So the thing to see here is that global missions is a command to the church of Jesus Christ to be the light to the nations. Now, does that mean that every single believer is called to pack up and go and begin this foundation-laying, pioneering work? No. But does it mean that every church and every single follower of Jesus Christ is called to take part in this work? Yes, I think it does. There's all kinds of ways to be a part of it, to support it. And before we maybe line out what some of those are and talk about ideas for that, just want to speak to the heart of this command, really, and even the heart of this calling to be a part of the gospel going to the ends of the earth, of reaching all the different nations. Does this stir you? As a follower of Jesus Christ, that should stir something in you. When you read things like this in the book of Acts or throughout the Word, where God expresses His desire to draw together a great crowd of worshipers from every nation and language and people, is that something that stirs you in your heart? If it doesn't, let me just suggest to you as a friend, as a brother in Christ, that there's something wrong, that there's something off, because this is right at the heart of who God is, right at the heart of His revealed desire through His Word is to gather these people together for Himself. So that's the first thing. This should stir something in your heart, that same feeling maybe that you have of longing to be in His presence when you are worshiping. A part of that should be a similar desire for that experience of worship to reverberate around the world, and that people who've been lost in darkness, who've been cut off from the truth of the light of salvation, would have a chance to hear that. That they too would have a chance to worship in their heart language, in their own place, just the same way that you do. And so you can be a part, wherever you are. You can first and most importantly pray for the nations of the world, pray for the people who are laboring to get the gospel to them, pray for all the different resources and the different things at the disposal of the global church to be able to bring that work about. Pray that the gospel would speed ahead. Pray that this verse would come true, this prophecy from Isaiah, that the followers of Christ, his church, would bring salvation to the ends of the earth. That light, the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, would dawn on the Gentiles, on the ethne, all throughout the world. And then that you would support those efforts through channels that you're familiar with, that through your local church, through people that you know that have gone to serve, through maybe people that are already citizens of those places, that are serving in their home places. Support them through prayer, through reaching out, telling them that you love them, holding them up, reaching out to them, contacting them, and then giving as well. Love those people that have gone well. Look for ways to reach out to people who are around you, the nations that are maybe in the place that you are. And for some of you listening, it does mean to go. It will mean that this will be the calling of your life, like it was for Paul and Barnabas, when the Spirit spoke in Antioch. For some of you, that will be your future reality. And so we just ask you to heed the truth that this is the command of God to the church because it's his desire. And it should be our desire as well. The third thing we notice is that the call of global missions to take the gospel is to take the gospel to people and to places. You see the verse again that they quote from Isaiah. The first line says that you would be a light for the Gentiles. Those are those ethne, the people. And then the second part says that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. So you see the first part, the first half of that has peoples in view. The second part has places to the very ends of the earth. We even see it in the effect of the preaching in verses 48 and 49. It says, and when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. So there's the nations, the Gentiles, the different peoples that were in that place in Pisidian Antioch, who'd heard this gospel, and they were rejoicing at the good news that they had received. And then in verse 49, it says, the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. The reason why I bring this up, this is a bit of a kind of an internal conversation in the world of missions, is that we have focused for a long time, and appropriately so, on getting the gospel to all the different people groups. We have research and data and targets for reaching people groups and unengaged people groups and all the different acronyms. And I think it's also appropriate for us, we've been considering it more and more, I think, in the world of missions over the last several years, is to say, hey, there's also places of the world that those are, should be a part of our target. As we think about even how the world is changing, some of the realities we're going to talk about in just a little bit, but that God has both the peoples of the world and the places of the world in view. And so he wants to see that light, the gospel light, go to all the different Gentiles, the peoples, but also to bring salvation to the very ends of the earth. And so unreached people groups and hard-to-reach places, the UUPGs, the unengaged unreached people groups, and the growing cities of the world, all of it is what Jesus, is what God wants to see. He wants to see Jesus' name proclaimed and the salvation that's found in him lifted up over everything, all the peoples and places of the world. So with a few of just those observations in mind, from that reminder to us, that prophecy from Isaiah, spoken to this crowd in Pisidian Antioch, the result of which was that the Gentiles rejoiced, the word of God spreading throughout that whole region. I want us to take that picture as hopefully a point of gospel hope for us. It's easy to read the news, to watch the news, and see the darkness, to feel like things are closing in, to feel like there's no hope out there. We don't regularly get updates on the news of the progress of the gospel around the world, but I just want to assure you that God is at work, that promise from Isaiah is going on all around us. Yes, we are facing all kinds of challenges. The progress of the gospel is meeting barriers and challenges all around the world. In the first place, we continue to struggle to get access to people. Access, I think, even to some of the hardest places in the world is continuing to become more and more restricted. Persecution is rising. In our country, where we live here in South Asia, persecution has been ratcheting up every year for the past several years. Like I said, countries are becoming more closed off to access for foreign workers or gospel workers. Even within, Christians in a lot of those countries are facing more and more scrutiny, more and more pressure, more and more weight from the government. And there are still thousands of people groups without the gospel. There's still those hard-to-reach places, for whatever reason it might be. Maybe there's war or ethnic strife or just a tightening down from the government. There's still all kinds of people, billions of people, without regular access to the gospel, that have not heard about the God who loved them enough to come and to be born as a baby and to die for them and to rise again to give them the promise of new life. The second thing that's a reality in this century is the continued explosive growth of population all around the world. We're projected right now to top out around 10 billion people by the end of the century. That'll be the global population. Most of that growth right now, based on those projections, will be in Africa and Asia. By the end of the century, if we continue on this path, over 80% or 8 out of 10 people in all the world are projected to live in Africa and Asia. 8 out of 10. Right now, church growth is not keeping up with those realities, especially in Asia, especially in the places where we are. It's not even near. The growth of the church and the spread of the gospel is nowhere near keeping up with that massive growth of population. In Africa, places where we would see and celebrate the growth of the gospel and the growth of the church, in some cases that it is rapidly growing alongside of the population growth. But even there, we see also the rise of wrong theologies. We see the rise of prosperity theology, things like that are coming up and mixing in with the true gospel and diverting people away from true worship and even true mission as they seek the things of the world and try to mix that in with following Christ. And so we see there's a continued incredible need for the gospel to go out, for new leaders to be raised up, for churches to be planted, to meet the challenge of this generation, of this rising tide of humanity. One of the third challenges that we see, kind of a new and a novel experience for the global population, is the growth of cities and urbanization. The world is urban now. It tipped past 50% urban dwellers, I think, a couple of years ago. And so we have the majority of the world population living in cities for the first time in history. Cities have, really throughout modern history, offered a particular challenge to missions and to church planting in general. Having now lived and served in a major city for the past several years, we can testify to just the changes and the particularities of ministering in an urban environment, getting access to people who are so busy, who are commuting, whose homes aren't open like we were used to operating in more of a village setting. People are just busy. People are caught up in the things of the world in cities. It can be difficult to minister to them. But at the same time, cities are becoming the global hubs, not only of population growth, but also just of cultural influence, of all the different life and vitality that's going on in the world. A lot of those things are becoming more and more concentrated in cities. And so a particular challenge for us is to figure out in this urban century, how do we continue to get the gospel out? Now, those are some of the challenges that the global church is facing. And in the midst of those things, and right in the face of some of those challenges, we continue to have great, great hope. Because this God who came, the first sent one, he is at work in our midst. His Spirit is at work in our midst, and his word is going out, just like it was, as we read about, the word of the Lord spreading throughout the whole region. It's continuing to spread, friends, all throughout the world. We're seeing progress for the gospel. One of the things that we have celebrated in our community of workers is that we have conducted global research for many, many years now. Our organization has global research on the status of the gospel around the world and how it's getting to these new people groups, these different ethne. And so we track around 12,500, according to our database, around 12,500 different unique people groups around the world. Okay, now we recognize that there can be some back and forth in that, but according to sort of our best estimates, our best research, that's about what we see when we look at the world in terms of ethne, around 12,500. For the past 30, 40 years, there's been a concerted effort on the part of the Western missionary community to reach and engage people group with the gospel, to get the word of the Lord to those who've never had access to it before. And as we look back over the past 20, 21 years, since the year 2000, just over 2,000 of those people groups have been engaged with the gospel for the first time in history. So for the first time in history, I think we're somewhere around 2,500 or so people groups that have been engaged with the gospel since the year 2000. That means that about one-fifth of the world's people groups, 20%, have been engaged with the gospel, have encountered the message about the Lord Jesus Christ for the first time in their history. One-fifth of them in the last 20 years. So if you think about 20 years, 20 years is 1% of Great Commission history. The past 2,000 years since the things that we celebrate in Christmas, Jesus is coming. So in 1% of Great Commission history, we have seen 20% of the world's people groups engage with the gospel for the first time in those 2,000 years. Friends, that is encouraging. That is something that for us to celebrate as the global church. I think a signal also of all of the resources we have at our disposal, all of the activity of God Himself and the Holy Spirit working throughout the world, through His church, through sending people out who are giving greatly, who are sacrificing mightily in order to see these things happen, to see those who've never had that light dawn on them, to see them have access to it for the first time. Second thing we see that is a cause of great hope for us is the growth of the church in unexpected places all around the world. For the past couple of years now, the Persian church is the fastest growing church in the world, the church in Iran itself, and then also throughout the world, those that have been scattered from Iran, those of a Persian background throughout the world, coming to Christ in incredible numbers, facing incredible persecution, even within Iran itself. That's to say nothing of the incredible growth of church over the last century in China, in sub-Saharan Africa. Places that where believers would have numbered just in the few tens of thousands, maybe, or a couple hundred thousand at the beginning of the last century, the 20th century, and have exploded in those places. Now, obviously, we see great need still for gospel work, even among those peoples, for the strengthening of the church, for the solidifying of doctrine. But people who have borne great costs, far greater than we have in many of the Western churches that we come from, have borne great sacrifices to advance the gospel in those places. And we see it continuing to grow. And so we praise God for what we see, because out of that is growing a third cause for hope, is the growth of the non-Western mission force throughout the world. We're seeing it around us even now. Countries in South America where the gospel has been for years now, but even there's kind of some fledgling Christian movements that are beginning to take the first steps of sending out their workers all around the world. Some of them are joining our teams here in South Asia. So the difficulty of not only coming, but learning a new language, a South Asian language, while for some of them also having to learn English in order to team with some of our people. But just that burden, that obedience, that joy, for them to share in that calling that has been given to all of the church everywhere to go and to take the gospel. Friends, that's just going to increase. It's just going to increase in this century as we see the church in places like sub-Saharan Africa and South America grow and become strengthened and take more and more of this for themselves. That's something that we have prayed for and longed for and worked towards in our area in South Asia for a long time. We talk about our goal being local ownership of the core missionary task or the Great Commission for every people and place in South Asia. That means the South Asian church, South Asian believers, saying fully for themselves, this is our responsibility to reach the people around us and even to send our people out to the ends of the earth to do this work. It's our work, our people, our resources, our money, our training that we are going to take and to do that. We're already seeing that happen. We praise God for just a flood, literally, of local churches and local networks that are partnering together to do that already and asking God to see more and more of that in the years to come. The last cause for hope is the very thing that we celebrate in Christmas. This is exactly why God sent his son. This is the purpose for which he sent him, was to accomplish this. To accomplish this goal of people all around the world, from all the nations, all the peoples, all the places, worshiping him. We know because of his word that it will happen. That promise will one day be fulfilled. That Revelation 7 promise, that vision, will come to life one day. The great crowd that no one can number, the multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language, gathered around, celebrating him, worshiping him, saying, "Worthy is he, because salvation belongs to him." Friends, that's where we're headed. That'll be the ultimate goal of this Christmas that we celebrate over and over again, is that one day when we're standing in that throne room all together, gathered around, worshiping in different languages, but worshiping the one Savior of the world. Friends, missions exists because worship doesn't. And until that day, where we will be worshiping him forever and ever, our hearts just full of gladness to be finally in his presence, those pangs of longing that you feel and joy that you feel in your worship services, when you just celebrate in the goodness of God, how he's poured out all that he has for us, that will be our lived reality one day. But between that day and now, we go about this work that he's called us to. We long to see people saved. We proclaim his gospel. We are his light to the nations, that people would see and hear. So friends, we pray and hope that you have a great Christmas celebrating together with people that you love. And as you do, you call to mind these things from his word. You call to mind this great calling, this great gift. You call to mind the missionary God sending his son to do this work. And now we carry that as well. As he lives in us, he lives his life through us. We carry that in us to bring about this worship all around the world. Thanks, friends. We'll see you soon.